first want to start out by saying thank you to my dad for giving me the opportunity to preach, and thank you for our church. You guys have been a blessing to us. Know that you are praying for us. Southwest is a great church, but it's nothing like Faith Baptist. I might be a little biased, but you guys are fantastic. My sermon tonight is about something that not only that I struggled with before I left for school, but it was also something that I've had daily battles with every day while being at school. I grew up in a near-perfect environment, I think. My parents are great. Like I said, I think our church is great. It's amazing. I can wake up every morning and walk into my dad's room, and he's there reading his Bible, and he's faithful in the pulpit, and he's faithful at home. And it's an encouragement. While at school, we have teachers and professors that care for us and in the classroom, outside of the classroom. They give us a church like Southwest that we can go and learn and grow, and they give us opportunities to minister in classrooms and bus ministry and visitation. But still, every day there's still a battle that I do. It's the battle of pride. It's something that I fail in every day. But there's many times that God has given me victory in situations that I never thought would be possible. The person in the Bible that we're going to talk about tonight is Nebuchadnezzar. Inside of Daniel in the earlier part, he's there and he's proudful. He makes everyone bow down. He throws Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. But then we see him praising God. Inside of the next chapter, the same thing happens again. He's prideful again. But then right at the end of the chapter, he gets right with God and he praises him. We're going to look inside of chapter 4 of Daniel. He's starting out. He's kind of inside this medium area. He's there and he's pronouncing that he's the writer of the book, this chapter, and that this is a firsthand account of what he had to go through. He falls into pride again. But thank God, the last thing we hear about Nebuchadnezzar is he's praising him again. I'd love to spend the entire spend my time and read you the entire chapter, but I don't think time will permit. But at the beginning of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. This time he doesn't make Daniel tell him what the vision is. He tells Daniel, this is what has happened to me. Daniel then goes and starts to tell him the interpretation of what the dream is. The dream is there's this tree that has branches that extends far and wide. There's fruit that's inside the tree, and there's cattle underneath of it that get nourishment from the grass and the trees and the fruit that is there. But there's this man that tells him, you need to chop down the tree. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, you're that tree. But the man said, leave the stump. And let's pick up and the significance of him leaving the stump is it's telling him, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom is getting taken away from you, but I'm going to let you reign. I'm going to take it away from your grandson. Let's pick up inside of verse 24 of chapter 4 of Daniel. It says, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom, by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. My title: The Disastrous Steps of Accepting a Prideful Heart. There's one thing that Pastor Gaddis enjoy that he does while preaching. He gives a second title, and it's supposed to be something that the preaching is supposed to back up inside of, and it's supposed to be something that you take home and you meditate on. And that is, for me tonight, is pride worth it? Is pride worth it? My first point is the steps of falling into pride. Firstly, he forgot God's promises. Daniel gave him exactly what he needed to not fall into the pride. Let's look inside the end of verse 25. It says, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. In this verse right here, he reminds Nebuchadnezzar that God is the one that's in control. It's not Nebuchadnezzar that made this great kingdom. It was God that allowed him to go and have it. I find myself so many times that while at work or while at school or sadly even inside my devotions that I try and do it and think that I'm the one that is doing everything. Whereas God is the one that is blessing me with these opportunities in my studies, in my devotions. But too many times I think of it as something that I have done for myself. It's something that I have made. But rather, this is a blessing from God Almighty to me. He gives us inside of verse 27 the exact things that he needed to do to not fall into this, to the prophecy of him becoming a beast, serving for 7 years as a beast's heart. It says, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of that tranquility. He tells him there, show mercy to the poor. If there's one thing that a prideful person is not going to do is give something to someone that can't do anything for them. And right off the bat, he says, hey, give something to someone that can't help you. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man inside the world at this time. And God tells him, do something for someone that can't help you. And the thing is, that just blows my mind is, Nebuchadnezzar was given many interpretations from Daniel inside a past. But rather than realizing that Daniel's God was the God of the entire earth, whatever he said should have been something that would have been taken to heart. He rather chose to do whatever he wanted to do. He forgot what God's promise was, that if he fell into pride, that he would then get a heart of the beast. So many times I find myself, when it comes to situations that I walk through, I get worried and anxious. I forget that God is the one that's in control. And rather than depending on him, going back to the Bible, reading, getting peace that God offers us, I instead try to do it my own way. I go my own path. I break off from God's will because I feel like I'm a man, I can do it. But all the time God's saying, humble yourself. Rest in me. I have a perfect will and peace for you. Just rely on me. So firstly, God has a promise, and Nebuchadnezzar forgot it. Secondly, he had the wrong viewpoint of God. In verse 30, it says, "The king spake and said, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?'" He didn't respect God for who God was. As I mentioned previously, he already had interactions with Daniel. He already knew the testimony and character of Almighty God, but still he chose to think, "I'm the one that put myself here. I'm the one that did this. It's all about me." In Proverbs 21:1, it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Nebuchadnezzar truly thought the reason why Babylon was great was because of himself. Indeed, Babylon was great. At that time, there was not an empire on earth that had as much people, that spanned as far of a region. They literally just defeated the Assyrians, which was the greatest empire that the world had ever seen previously to Babylon. It was something powerful and something that shouldn't be messed with. I did a research paper at school about Jonah. In that research paper, they made me talk about the Assyrians and all the different cultures and histories and how they treated people in war. It was gruesome how the Assyrians would, they would go into an entire city, kill everyone in it, not take any captives back with them. It was gruesome. But still, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, and swept and got rid of them. And it's amazing to see that God was the one that did all this in a time and place from prophecies being fulfilled in the past about how the Jews were going to go into captivity. But Nebuchadnezzar thought to himself that he was the reason why. And in that, he turned away from God. Inside of Proverbs 27:2, it says, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger in thine own lips." In James 1:7, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Scripture clearly tells us that everything that we are blessed with, it's not anything that we want. It's all a blessing from God. And we are blessed enough to accept it and live through it and even be benefited by it from worldly perspectives and also spiritual sides of it too. But when pride comes in and pride corrupts, God can't be around that and has to space himself from it. So church, let me remind you, God is the one that blesses us in everything. It is by him that we have the blessings that we have. To go and finish up and go inside a little bit of a different direction and wrap everything up, I just want to talk to you about some of the areas that I struggled with when I forgot my viewpoint of God, when I forgot the promises that the scripture has promised me. And the first thing that I struggled with was my walk with God. At Heartland this past year, they had a theme, and at least once a week in chapel, every classroom, every teacher that I had at least talked about it, and I'm not exaggerating, every single class period, they talked about your walk with God. It is the key thing for living life. Without God won't speak, God can't speak to you, or he will be speaking, you just won't hear it. Through him, he will lead you in a way of witnessing and guiding. Your walk with God is key. Not only does it do that, but it consumes what your thought is. It consumes what your mind is. It consumes what you spend your time with. It consumes how you talk to people, if you respond graciously. There's not a single time when I'm in pride and when I'm given over to it that I'm sure my family can tell when I have not spent the morning with God. My responses are quick. My attitude is sharp. It's not pleasing to God in just about any area. But with a walk with God, you will know how to answer every man. You will be given to things that are heavenly rather than things of this earth. And through that, God will bless us. Secondly, your worship. Now, biblical worship and what the world considers worship now is two different things. We have a class called School. It's Personal Spiritual Development. And in that class, the last 4 weeks of the semester, we talked about worship. And it really opened up our minds to how the world considers a show and how they consider talent to be more of a worship and glorifying to God than what someone that is given over to Him and serving Him with a true and godly heart is. They made us write out essays about what the mega churches have to say about worship. And the interesting is, you can go to just about any mega church website and type in worship in their page, and they'll give it to you. It's all about how you feel. It's all about, does the Spirit move you in a way that makes you feel uplifted? Where this is what worship is inside of the Hebrew. The word is shekah. It means to depress, to bow down, or to fall down flat. If I didn't have this thing on, I was going to lay down flat on the ground. But it's literally saying, I am recognizing who God is, and He's too powerful, He's too great, that I have to press my face down. I can't even see Him because He deserves my worship. It's the truest form of humility that someone can express is a true form of worship. We had a preacher at Heartland this past semester. His name was Dick Webster. He preached a message on worship, and he gave us the challenge. He said, every morning, when I get up in the morning, I bow. He said, sometimes it's for 20 seconds. Sometimes it's for 5 or 10 minutes. But he said, it's just recognizing who I am and who God is and how I need to stay down. How my pride needs to go somewhere else out the window, and that I should be in service to an almighty God, and that should humble us. He gave us the challenge. He said, every morning, guys, I challenge you, do it. Just try it. He said, your mindset will be different. The way you view people, the way you talk to people, it'll change the way your day goes. I don't know if you've ever lived in a dorm before. I don't know if you've ever lived in the dorm on a top bunk before. But it's pretty hard to kneel beside your bed on the top bunk. So I wasn't perfect at it. But most days I'd start my day out just laying on my bed, trying to see who God is and worshiping Him. When I was talking to my dad about, this preacher came in like the back half in November. It was right at near the wrap up of the school year. When I was talking to my dad when we were coming home, he was asking us, what are some areas that you feel like you excelled in, and what are some areas that you felt like you struggled with? And these were two of the areas that we talked about. Was with the walk with God and worship. And he told me, he said, if I remember correctly, he said, worshiping God is key in prayer because it shows who you are and who God is. And without recognizing who God is, how do you know to pray to him? How do you know what to ask for? How do you know how to serve him? And with that, the last thing is salvation. Pride keeps us from salvation. This wasn't something that I did this past year. Back inside of 2007, in September 26th, the day that I got saved back in the classroom. But 9 of our students at Heartland Baptist Bible College got saved this past semester. Some of them were freshmen, some of them were sophomore, and we had one junior. They said that God had been working on, I went around and talked to each of them. He said that God had been working on their hearts for the past couple months. The reason why they didn't get saved was my pride. I'm here at Heartland Baptist Bible College. I'm surrendered to the ministry. How can I admit that I'm not saved? But thank God, they got convicted. They went forward. They got saved. It was actually most of them got saved underneath Brother Webster's preaching. It was exciting. Amen. But the crazy thing is, they thought that they were going to view them differently. I didn't hear a single one say, "What a hypocrite. He was fake." It was rejoicing. Every night we were getting updates. It didn't happen in one day. One person got saved on campus, I think it was Tuesday. Some got saved on Wednesday, Thursday, the next Sunday. It was exciting. Amen. Church, let me encourage you. If you're not saved, there will only be rejoicing. If there is any negative, that's not on you. That is pride. So let me encourage you, if you're not saved, it's never too late. God loves you and he wants you. But let me remind you, two fantastic opportunities to serve and flourish for the Lord. I can't imagine what it would be like working 40 hours a week inside of a job somewhere with a family, with opportunities to do who knows what. Stay faithful to God. A walk with God will keep you from many things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity. Please, Lord, bless the preaching of your word. Help the service as it remains. And in Jesus' name, amen.